I hope that you've been encouraged as I've been throughout the week, and tonight is no exception. The encouragement of seeing young brother Gaines up here leading the singing, leading us in these songs, and to see his continued growth. Don't see him very often, but that's a wonderful thing to see, and to see him willing to lead those songs and to be showing that type of a desire to serve in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that the boys do in other ways, as well as many, hopefully, of the other young people as well. And then to be encouraged tonight as well by Brother Wayne's prayer. Brother Wayne has been an encouragement to me from way back. I mean, he has been ever since I was a young preacher, and even coming over and filling in the Reader area and 8 Mile and these different places as I would go and preach from time to time through the summer and other times that they would afford me the opportunities when I was studying to be a preacher. And those were always encouraging times, and he's always just been a very strong encourager of gospel preaching. And his prayer, I thought, was very appropriate and says those things that we need to be thinking of even as we put everything together for the lesson that we've had throughout the week, and that you'll continue to hear, because there'll be messages from this pulpit from the Word of God. I do want to just take a moment to welcome those. Saw some new faces tonight. Got to shake some of your hands, others I didn't. We want you to know that you're our honored guests, and we want you to feel welcome and wanted tonight. And if you have any questions about anything, or if there's something that you'd like to discuss further, that's what we would want to do too. We surely want to sit down and be able to share with you some thoughts that might be a help or an encouragement to you, and we would hope that would be the case. Allow me just a few brief moments, if you would, just to say a few words of thanks. I think I would be amiss if I did not, and of course we don't want to take all of our time doing that, because we want to place most of the time and our focus upon the message of God's Word. But to the elders here at the Hillview congregation, I appreciate them so much, and the invitation to be with you all for this week in this gospel meeting, to Brothers Fogle and Chamberlain and Gaines and McIntyre. Thank you each for your invitation to be here, the trust that you've placed in me, and I hope that it's been something that you feel has been beneficial to the congregation. But nonetheless, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. To all those who have had me in their homes, and those who helped prepare the meal on Sunday that we shared together as well. But as well, all of those who had me in their homes or took me out to eat at any time this week, that was something that was a great joy. Tonight, Sister Michelle had a very wonderful meal. I was able to eat with the McIntyres and get to know them a little bit better, and even get to see their wit and humor, and that was pretty neat too. And so I always enjoy that, just a nice opportunity to be able to visit there, and we're thankful for that. And to each one of you, I cannot say enough how encouraging it is as a gospel preacher to hear your kind words of encouragement as you're leaving the building. That's a very nice thing, and I surely appreciate all the nice things that you have said. And the preacher students, I've addressed most of those. I don't know how many are able to be out with us tonight, but I addressed some comments to them mainly in chapel. But for those, as they think about this opportunity they have, I again would charge them to take the greatest advantage of the opportunity they have to study God's Word here in this school, and to be blessed by those who have for years been faithful preachers and teachers of God's Word and are sharing that knowledge with them. And so I think most all of the teachers would say that it would be wonderful if they could impart their knowledge to those students, so that then they could take that knowledge and build upon it, and through the years of their study be able to be a great blessing to many congregations of the body of Christ. To Andy and his work with the school, I'm so glad that Andy's here and laboring. The past directors, I've loved them and appreciated them, and I love and appreciate Andy. As far as friendship, and we often are close with other gospel preachers, and Andy is among those that I feel the closest with, and I have a great, great appreciation for, and I'm just very thankful to have this time to be able to be with him. Indeed, I miss seeing Brother Gene. I mentioned at the outset that my first work was an associate under Brother Gene at Oakwood Road in Fairmont, and I was able to learn a number of things from Brother West that was helpful to me as a young preacher, and I'm sorry that he's ill and wish he could have been out with us, but understand that there are those things that he has to deal with. Even back then, it seems like he still had those sugar issues back then, and he has many other things that he's dealing with now as well. And so we want to be remembering him and all of the others that were mentioned in our prayers. But truly, all of those things, and I'm sure when we start saying thank you to individuals that I may have left someone off, and I don't intend to, I surely don't, and I just appreciate so much all that you have done this week, because I really am so thankful for this week, and I feel that it's been a great blessing to my life. And so I thank you for the encouragement you provide to me so that as I go back and as I labor, it will be something that will kind of give me a little bit of a charge in that opportunity from being here. And so again, I thank you for that. Most all the week we've been hinting at and even very specifically stating our need to be prepared for that time when our Lord will return. We've been pointing out that we need to be ready because we do not know how long our life will be, nor the idea of when our Lord will return. And so with that idea and with that thought, we want to look tonight at some life lessons that we can learn in death or from death. And I hope that this will be a lesson that will maybe kind of put everything else that we've talked about in perspective and maybe leave us with one final thought on just what our responsibilities are. We've talked about our Lord this week. We've talked about his church. We've talked about the responsibility that he's given us to reach the lost, and what a blessing all those things are. But maybe tonight, as we put things in this final perspective, it will be something that will be great. We were singing, I believe it was, didn't you lead There's a Great Day Coming last night? Is that the song that you led at the close? That's what I thought, as we were not the close, but for the invitation song. And that's a good song to kind of set our mind this evening, even as we think about that concept. I've talked about the Jewel Miller videos now as they are, or the DVDs. And in amongst those studies of the Jewel Millers, there's still that use of the songs in the background. And they'll come to a point where they talk about there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming, a great day coming by and by. And this bright day, but it says that the brightness will only come to those who love the Lord. And then are you ready for that day to come? And we then hear, of course, in that last verse that there's a sad day coming. A sad day coming when the sinner shall hear his doom. Depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come? And then we sing the chorus, are you ready for the judgment day? Well, when we think about life and we think about death, and we realize that indeed death is an extremely difficult time. I guess I didn't realize as much so because I had never lost anybody that close to me until a couple of years ago. And then I lost my physical father, whom I loved dearly, and then my father in the faith with just in a few days of one another. And so the grief that people go through, and it's a very real grief, it's an individualistic grief that each person who deals with the loss of a loved one faces a very individualized grief because of the fact that they had a different relationship with that loved one. And it's always a comfort for a Christian to know, if their loved one was a Christian, number one, but they themselves as a Christian, that though they deal with the grief and all that they have to face, and even though sometimes people will come up and mean well and say, I know exactly how you feel, and you think, no, you don't know exactly how I feel, there is one who does know exactly how we feel, and that's our Lord. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, as Isaiah prophesied regarding him. And we see that he knew loneliness as he hung on the cross. He knew all of the emotions that we face. And so he is one that really does care. And Jesus knows and Jesus cares, we sing. And that is so true. And we have to be willing to relate to that when we're dealing with death being such a difficult time. I believe it was W.B. Stevens. I'm sure some of our song leaders could correct me if that's not correct. But the song that is sung along those lines, when death has come and taken our loved ones, and then we say it leaves our home so lonely and drear. And again, we can understand that. Everybody probably here has been touched by that. And if you haven't, you will be at some point. And when we think of songs like that and we think of all of this that we face, we might ask the question, is there anything good that can come from death? Is there anything that we can learn? Are there any life lessons that we can learn in death? And I suggest that those that we can learn are many. It's fascinating to me that when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a book I enjoy the study of. I think there are a few key phrases in there that are helpful in our understanding of the book and what is being spoken of. One of those is under the sun, which seems to represent life here upon the earth without any thought or view of God. In other words, these things just take place and it's in this world and we're not really thinking about God. There's another phrase, under heaven, that might seem to indicate more of life in view and taking into consideration God in that overall scheme of things. Kind of like James tells us to do in James chapter 4, that we ought to include God in our plans and in our thinking along those lines. But we see that this is something that is very helpful and very beneficial for us to look at and to think about. And many things that are found in that book can be quite helpful. One of those that has always struck me as quite interesting, though, and I guess, though, at times, and even in the chapter previous to chapter 7, Solomon there, through inspiration, will be giving us a thought of life under the sun, dealing with, I believe, life here upon the earth and in view of that. But perhaps when he comes to chapter 7, there is that other consideration also taken in there. Nothing is specifically said, but perhaps it is that idea that in 7 and 2, that there is a sense that this statement is made in light of under heaven. Because if it's really just this life, and there's only this life, and that's all we're considering, it would be far better to be like some of those would say, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There would be no reason to go for anything but that which we could gain while we're here upon the earth if there's nothing after this life. But I believe, in consideration of the fact that there is life after this life, we read in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2 that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. If you'll allow me to paraphrase this so that even maybe our youngest can understand this idea, we might just say it this way: it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Well, why is that? You say, why would it be better to go to a funeral? Why would it be better to go to something sorrowful rather than a joyous time? We enjoy being happy. We enjoy joyous times. Well, if we understand that there's more to this life than just the here and now, and if there's more to our existence than just here, life here upon the earth, then this does make sense, because the writer of Ecclesiastes, through inspiration, is trying to convey to us that when we go to a funeral, that's a time when we will at least have a better opportunity to think much more soberly than we will when we might go to a festive occasion. Nothing wrong with festive occasions, nothing wrong with having joy as Christians. But there is that truism that when we're having joy in the jovial times and things of that nature, sometimes we don't think of the sobering thoughts that we need to consider in view of our life here upon the earth and what we will face in the life after this. And so it does make sense for us to read in that sense that we should think very soberly at times, and that it's better for us in that way to go to a funeral than to go to a party. We definitely can find that the Bible reveals so much to us about death and about this concept that we might be able to consider if we would seriously think about it. In James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so then faith without works is dead. But that first part is that illustrative purposes of saying that when the body is lying there and the spirit is gone, that's when we understand that someone is dead. But that spirit has gone on, and it is gone and separated from the body and moved on to the life after this. And we think about death, and we might even become somewhat bitter about death and say, how could God do this to us, when we really have to understand that the one who caused death or brought death into the world was probably first and foremost our decision to sin. And let me say what I mean by that. As far as our decision, I mean mankind's. Because James says it this way, that we sin when we are drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. enticed implies an enticer, I believe, Satan. But the key there, the buck stops here. Sin happens because of us allowing ourselves to be drawn away by our own lusts. And I would suggest you study that closely because it's a strong pull that we see that's going on, this strong desire that's causing us to be pulled away that we have to catch. Because if we can do that, then when Satan tries to entice us, the imagery there of a baited hook, we won't see that juicy worm only. And I know you say, well, I'm not interested in a juicy worm, and I understand that. But for the image purpose, we wouldn't just see that, but we would understand there's a hook behind it. But it is that. And we know that because of Adam and Eve's choice to sin, yes, there was the tempter there, one who was tempting and causing them to have to make a choice. God had given them the information, but they fell prey. And they did, even though they were told not to, they ate of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, we see that sin and death entered into the world. Paul writes it this way to those at Rome in Romans 5 and verse 12. He said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so death is the result, of course, of man's choice. Yes, Satan's temptation, but man's choice. And so we really have to understand that it wasn't God who intended this for us. God intended for us to be able to live in a perfect paradise, but he knew that that would not happen. And we've talked about that eternal plan that he had even before the foundation of the world because of his great foreknowledge along these lines. But sometimes we'll think, well, I just can't believe Adam and Eve did that to us. How could they have sinned and brought all of this into the world? And that might be something that we could point fingers at Adam and Eve if we ourselves had not sinned. But any of us who are of age with the mental capacity, we know the passages that we've run a couple of times this week. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Even if we really got what we deserved, we don't, but the grace of God will provide for us a hope that we otherwise wouldn't have. But we really can't point fingers at Adam and Eve and say, why did you do this? Because we ourselves sin. And so it is likely, as we think of that, that we would not have been perfect had we had been those first humans that were here upon the earth. And so since death has entered into the world, death comes to almost all people. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. And I always say it comes to almost all people because if you're an astute Bible student, you know at least of two groups who will not taste of death. And that's number one, those who are alive at the second coming of Christ. What a blessing that would be, not to have to taste death and go through death any longer, but to have the Lord appear at that second coming. And then, of course, you two know of those also, those other two individuals in Scripture that really were translated to walk with God, Enoch and Elijah. But with the exception of those that we mentioned, those who are alive at the second coming of Christ, Enoch and Elijah, even our Savior, even as we said about him, the 100% God, 100% man, even Christ, our Savior, had to suffer death. He tasted of death. And that's something that when we see that, we know he had the power over death. We see that in his miracles and raising those from the dead and Lazarus and raising from the dead and even in his own resurrection. And so he was able to overcome death and he has power over death. But yet even he, the Son of Man, was one who was willing to taste death. And so in Ecclesiastes 3, when we're reading there, and again, in this light, I believe, of this time under the sun, life here upon the earth, because there's going to be a contrast there. Many things that there is a time for this and a time for that. And that's a contrast in that chapter between mankind and God. Because, see, God's not limited by time. God is eternal. There is no, in that sense, time limitations placed on God. But under the sun, and as we have man deal with it ever since the creation of the world. Because of the luminaries and other things that God has placed in place, we are limited by time. And so the Ecclesiastes writer said there's a time to be born and a time to die. And so when we think about that idea, there are many things that I guess we could say about that, but all that maybe time would allot us to do so tonight is, just as natural as birth is, death is also very natural and very commonplace in life under the sun. And as we live here, this time that we have in this world that's not really our home, in this world that isn't really the place where we hold our true citizenship. And so when we think about all of these things regarding life and death that's found in the scriptures, allow me just a few moments to give you just a couple of lessons that I think we might be able to learn now that we have thinking and have our minds set on this sober reality of death. And the first one is that I want us to see, the first life lesson that we can learn from death is that there is an uncertainty of life found in death. The uncertainty of life. Look with me for a moment to Luke's account of the gospel. Luke chapter 12. And begin reading with me in verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. I have my New King James Version. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." It's pretty obvious that one of the points that our Savior is making in this particular parable that he says and that he teaches here in Luke chapter 12 is that here was a man who was making all these plans and had all these thoughts, and he had no idea that night his life was going to be required of him. The uncertainty of life and the fact that we have no guarantee as to how long our life will last. And we need to think very seriously. Better to go to that funeral than to that party, so that we can think very seriously about the fact that we just do not know when our life could end. Just a few weeks ago, we made an announcement at the congregation in Elizabethtown. Someone had knowledge of a family that had had a small toddler that had somehow gotten out of the SUV that the child was riding in, and unbeknownst to them, they didn't know, and they backed over this child and killed it. That was an unexpected and tragic event in that situation. Just Saturday, when Andrew and Mary from down around the Charleston area was driving back, and I later in the day was making my way this way, earlier in that morning, about 1 a.m., a Harding student heading to New York to do mission work, tragically killed just right outside of Louisville on the route that I would be driving past just a little bit later in that day. And I still remember, even in second grade, a good buddy of mine, we had a very good friend by the name of Jeff Dennis. And I remember We would always play out in the playground. You know, this was back in the day, the gravel playgrounds. You played tackle football. You picked the gravel out of you, and you just went on. I wouldn't want my kids doing that stuff now. I'd be all worried about, oh, don't get hurt. But we had all those things going on, probably thinking we're invincible. And I remember showing up for school, and Jeff's not there. And I remember an uneasiness about my teacher, even at that young age. And come to find out later that day, my parents explained to me what happened. But Jeff lived coming where Route 8, I believe it is, comes down into Chester. And he lived up on a hill and was riding his bike, and it got away from him. And he went right out in front of a semi and was instantly killed in just that young age. And there are others that we think of just in Elizabethtown. So hard to believe that a new road put in, people not familiar with it, and then you add to that the extra burden of alcohol, and a young girl who has just getting ready to graduate from high school, tragically killed in a car accident because the fella had followed that road and forgot about the new road they built that cut across and killed that girl. And then 2 weeks later, the boy, her brother, they were at an occasion where they were honoring the life of this sister, and the parents are following the boy home on his four-wheeler, and a deer runs out in front of him, and he's in ICU for a number of days, and then he passes too. I'm sure those parents were not expecting to lose both children so closely together. I read in the newspaper of a lady there just outside of Elizabethtown in the Radcliffe area close to Fort Knox who was running a business, and they were explaining why her business had been shut down. But she had just lost a son and her husband and her father all within just 3 months of one another. And we know the account in the book of Job where Job is having all of those things happen, and the picture is really that the one servant is there in line to tell him the bad news, and as soon as he steps out of the way, the next steps up to tell him the news, but he finds out that he loses all of his children. And on we could go. I'll never forget being called to Johnson Elementary in Bridgeport and being asked to come in and do some grief counseling because the twin little boy, again only in second grade, the twin little boy was coming out, running out to his car to go to play soccer, and something happened with his heart, and he died unexpectedly. They had no idea. All these things that we see, and we know that there's definitely an uncertainty of life that we learn about in death. We just don't know what could happen or what could occur. But a similar point to that, in point number two, but yet somewhat distinct, is that we also learn the brevity of life in death. You know, you ask anyone that is of age here, and I think Andy said Faye and Kay where they were 37 or something like that. Yeah, 37. So, but you ask anyone their age, and I don't care if you have the oldest person here, and you ask them about their life, and my guess would be that they would say it's gone by so rapidly. The psalmist tells us that 70, and if by strength, 80 years, but even those 70 or 80 years seem like just a brief span of time. And James 4:14 says, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a short while and then vanisheth away. I liken that to those hot summer days that we have here in this part of the country and even in Kentucky, when you're wanting rain to fall and finally you're out in your car and that there's just a one or two drops that hit your windshield. But the windshield's so hot and it's so, what happens to that water? It just dissipates. What's your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanisheth away. And it's why we need God in our plans, because even when we see our loved one in the casket, I just got a call while I was traveling yesterday and driving, and a lady that had been at Elizabethtown and had to move away so her family could care for her, that daughter called and asked if I could do her funeral on Wednesday, And what did she say to me? Well, we knew she was sick and she was having trouble, but we didn't expect that this would happen so soon. Just Sunday, she was just talking, and the people at the care facility were saying, yeah, she was just talking the other day. And so even though we know that time is short, it always comes far too soon. And for the Christian and for the one who is faithful, if they pass from this life, there's a great comfort that's provided. Yes, it was a short life, but wow, they get to go and be for all eternity with our God in heaven. But even though it's that blessing, isn't there still that sense that if they're lying in the casket, still we wish for more time to be with them? Or if we know we're facing death, we sometimes wish for more time as well. I just turned 50 years of age. I know that may seem like, well, that's not very old. Or some of the little ones may be thinking, wow, man, you're that old? I don't know. But it's nothing for me to remember back to my childhood. Whether it's the sports that we played and vivid memories I have of that, or the games that we played in the neighborhood as neighborhood children in Chester, or the idea of my Alaskan Malamute and the tackle football that I used to play with her. And it's just right there. And I was probably only 10, if that age, when I can think of those particular memories. And it's really, 24 years this year, Brenna and I will be married. I used to always tease around, and when it was lower numbers, I would say we were celebrating, for example, I'd say we're celebrating 48 years of marriage, but they look at me and they don't buy it anymore. But I'd say she's married to me for 24, I'm married to her for 24, you add them together, that's 48 years of marriage. But it just seems like yesterday when we were married and we were headed to Yreka, California shortly thereafter, just a couple months later, for our first work. But I believe, at least in part, when we realize these things, when we think about the brevity of life, no matter how long we've lived, it's at least that's a part of the reasoning that Paul tells us and writes to those at Ephesus in Ephesians 5:16, and he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make the best use of your time. The opportunities that you have. If it's an opportunity to obey the gospel, we're not guaranteed any other time. And so we want to make the very best of that and take every advantage that we possibly can so that we're not wasting time, or worse, that we come thinking we had so much more time only to find that that time was too short and we never made that decision before our life passed, or as we have to constantly remind ourselves that the Lord returned when we thought we had all of his time. Well, thirdly, we also realize life lessons that we can learn from death is that we can truly learn the purpose of life from death. When we face death, those who even have a knowledge or are told that they have cancer, sometimes that changes their whole perspective on life and their purpose and the realization of what's really important. And Ecclesiastes 12:13 again, there, as Solomon has thought of everything and he comes to the conclusion, here the conclusion of the whole matter: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is whole of the man. And I know I said that differently, but I did so purposefully because of the way it's written in the original language. This is, we often say, the whole duty of man, and put that article there. It's not there in the original language, because that word alone stands for a word that is all-encompassing, and it's jumping off the page to say, for this is whole of the man, of mankind. But that's the only purpose, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. One of my favorite pictures that I have hanging on my walls of my oldest daughter at a Bible bowl, that in between breaks I had my text out and I was showing her this and showing her what I just found on this occasion and how exciting that was to me. And Brenna snapped the picture, I guess, and unbeknownst to either one of us, and she's sitting there looking like she's just so intent and serious on what I'm saying, and I'm probably thinking, she was probably thinking, okay, Dad, hurry up, get over, gone with this, you know. But trying to convey to whoever we can that the whole purpose of man is nothing more than to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is whole of the man. We're told by Paul, as he writes to those at Philippi, that our citizenship is in heaven. We're told in the Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Sometimes we think of that first part, it's appointed unto man once to die, and we don't take serious enough that latter part, and after that comes the judgment, as we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, if our Christian was one who was a faithful follower of God, our loved one, then we have a great hope. But if that one, as we go, and perhaps as often is the case, they're lying in the casket, if they're not a Christian, that brings us very deep, deep sorrow. I can't go to a casket and look in that casket and not think, that's the body right now, right there. The spirit's already gone on, and that individual is gone to eventually face the Lord in judgment. And that's a sobering thought. Especially if we know we didn't really put forth the effort to try to reach them with the gospel as we should have. And we see that co-worker who passed away unexpectedly, and we look and we think, they've gone to face the Lord in judgment, and I did not say anything to them about their need for a relationship with Christ. Or we see that neighbor that we, out of respect, go to the funeral home, and we see them lying in the casket, and we think, I never mentioned the Lord to that individual. Or we see that family member, that loved one, lying in the casket. And many times we have, and there's a comfort that even comes, let me say this, that even though you know that they have not done what the Lord requires of them, if you have tried to reach them, there's a peace that God provides in that, knowing that you have tried to reach them. But so often it's that loved one, that family member, well, we had such a close family, and I just didn't want to cause a rift. I didn't want to, you know, if I would have said something to them, then our family would have been divided. That doesn't hold a whole lot of thought or concern or weight when you're looking at them and their body lying in that casket and knowing that they've gone to face the Lord in judgment. Because the only thing that matters after we pass from this life, and the only thing, absolutely, is whether we were in a right relationship with our God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, talking about at the latter part of that, he says, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, or soul and body in hell. And sometimes we need to have a little bit more sober thinking along those lines. And then lastly, again, each one of these may seem like they're somewhat similar, at least 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, but they're just a little bit distinct, and I hope that you'll stay with me just for a few moments as we close out the lesson and the meeting this week. But number 4 life lesson that we can learn in death is the value of life in death. And that's simply what really matters. And again, I point that out because there are so many things that we think really matter that we concern ourselves with, and we're busy here and there every day, and we think this is what's going to be so very important. Whether it be the bills we have to pay, the tax, we're just fretting over this and that, or maybe your house is flooding, I don't know, and you're thinking about that. In the end, when we die or when we stand before the Lord, if he returns while we're alive, none of that's going to matter at all. And all these things that we thought that mattered so much, we're going to find didn't matter one bit.
I'd mentioned one night of the meeting that we moved to Yreka, California. Yreka, California was an old gold mining town. Very quaint downtown area, looked like an old western area. But still to this day, there are people who go out along the Klamath River and they'll stake claims to mine for gold. And there have been a lot of people who didn't really realize what was true and what was the true gold. And so because of that, they found something that is called, and I don't understand everything about it, but they find what's called fool's gold. And they'll stake their claim there, and they'll mine for fool's gold, and they'll find out that it was of no value whatsoever. And, you know, I think sometimes the things that we think are so important in this life, we're going to find out are nothing more than fool's gold. And we need to be searching for that which is true gold, that which is important, and that which is right in the sight of God. And so when we look at that and we think of these things along those lines, we know that we're all going to face death. And you say, boy, John, thanks for ending on that note. You really, you know, that just seems so depressing. And if it was only about this life and things of that nature, that could very well be the case. But you may say, where's the hope? Well, here's the hope. It's found in our right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it makes all the difference. It makes when we're lying in that casket, if we had that right relationship with the Lord, our family, yes, they'll miss us, but they have a great comfort. It makes when we have other ones that pass who are in a right relationship with the Lord, it gives us that great hope as well. And as the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, there is a sense because of Jesus that we no longer have to have fear in death. And as Jesus said, John 5, 24, most assuredly, he talks about the fact that we can have everlasting life and that we can pass from death to life. And we have the hope, Revelation 2, 10, of that great crown that can be given to us if we're faithful, perhaps even at the cost of our life. And it's that great hope in Christ that caused Paul to write to those at Corinth in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:55, and to have him say, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Our life may be taken, our physical life here upon the earth. We may have died, but it wasn't about this life anyways. It was always about that life that was to come. Where would we spend eternity? And that decision of where we spend eternity, God has done everything that he can so that we can spend eternity with him in heaven. But the choice, just like it was with Adam and Eve, is ours to decide whether or not we're going to be obedient to the Lord and access that grace that he's made available to us. It's not for us to decide. The God who created the world, the God who has given us his revealed will, has done so for a purpose. And so it's not for us to decide what we want to do so that God might accept us. But rather, as James says, we have to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Receive with meekness our will in subjection to the will of God. And so that means that we will take and we will read the word of God, and where we see that it says we must do something, when we receive with meekness the engrafted word, we read, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Therefore, I'm going to believe and be baptized. Not, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. But it's not receiving with meekness. Our will has to be in subjection to his will. Hearing his word, Romans 10, 17, we often use. But Jesus himself said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We have to hear what God has revealed. We have to believe. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And we can assuredly know that that is indeed true. But it's not belief alone. Matthew 7:21, like as we've said before, that Jesus there reveals that many will say to Him in that day, Lord, Lord. But He says it's not just those who cry out, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5, repeated the same thing twice, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He desires for us to confess Him before men that He might confess us before His Father who is in heaven, Matthew 10:32. And He desires for us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Whether it be Mark 16:16, whether it be Matthew 28:18-20, that says we make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 11:26 tells us that those disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we reason that the way we make Christians again, as Jesus said, is by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You look at every conversion in the book of Acts, not only on the birth of the church, the first gospel sermon, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So important that we see that. And we track every conversion. And we see that Saul was a believer on the road to Damascus, but he wasn't saved. And the preacher came to him and said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's why Peter said that in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God by or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That good conscience that so many people seek in the sinner's prayer and they say that's how they're going to get it, it's not in this book. You will not find that advice. You will not find the sinner's prayer unless someone has printed it on one of the front or back covers. But you'll never see a conversion in the book of Acts or someone told to become a Christian by praying this prayer. And the very thing that they're seeking for, the answer of a good conscience is not found in the sinner's prayer, but is found in baptism, Peter says. And we can do whatever we want with that passage. You know, sometimes people say, Mr. Higginbotham used to always tell the account of the lady that he was studying with, that he was telling her, the Bible says that baptism saves you. She kept saying, my Bible doesn't say that. And he said, yeah, it's 1 Peter 3:21 says the like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save you. And she would say, no, my Bible doesn't say that. And they went back and forth, and Mr. Higg finally took her Bible and opened it up to 1 Peter 3:21 to show her. And guess what? She'd cut it out. Her Bible didn't say that, but it didn't change the fact that God said that. God's word is clear. And if you need further understanding of it, please let us know so we can study with you, so we can talk with you, so that you can come to an understanding, so that you can leave in a right relationship with God. In the end, we don't know when we will, how long we'll live, or when the Lord will return. But one thing is certain. The only thing that's going to matter is whether we're in a right relationship with Him when either of those occur. I don't know your hearts. I don't know enough of you to know exactly what your standing is before God, or if you need to obey the gospel even this night. And I could tell you that I'm standing here pleading with you to do that so that you can be right with God. But in my mind, so much more important than my pleadings or your family's wishes or desires is this thought. God sent His Son. God sent His Son so that you could be right with Him. Will you make the decision that you need to make tonight? If you're here already a Christian, but you have something amiss in your life, or you want to be dedicated to the Lord more so than you've been in the past. Remember, the statement made to one who was already baptized was this: repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart would be forgiven thee. Tonight, if we can help you, don't put that off. God sent his son for you and for me. What reaction will we have to that great gift? Think about it as we stand and as we're led.